Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sins.
Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. The cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me.
In my distress, he heard my voice.
us pray. O Lord, graciously hear the prayers of your people, that we who justly suffer the consequence of our sin may be mercifully delivered by your goodness to the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for Septuagesima is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders from Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble.
And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you.
For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever.
Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail.
The epistles from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual rock. Drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those who hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The point of our Lord's parable this morning is very clear. His is the kingdom not of equity and fairness, but of grace. He pays the one who works only 1 hour the same as the one who works all day. It's not fair, it's grace. But I wonder if we get what grace truly is. You've heard the definition many times. Grace is undeserved favor. Maybe you even heard the cheesy but popular acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, which is mostly true, so not that cheesy. But you've heard these things, and I wonder if you really get it, or even if I really get it. During the time of the 16th century Lutheran Reformation, what had the people flocking to the churches of the Augsburg Confession, the Lutheran churches, was grace. They had been taught for so long that salvation was something that needed to be earned, merited, achieved by them. And even if you spent a lifetime denying yourself earthly pleasures, praying several times daily, going to Mass and receiving the sacraments regularly, tithing to the local congregation, giving to the poor, fasting often, venerating the relics of saints, and so forth, even if you did all of that and more, heaven was still out of your reach. When you died, you would still have to spend hundreds or thousands or hundreds of thousands of years in a place called purgatory to have all of your remaining sins purged from you before you could enter heaven. That time could be lessened by the prayers of your living relatives, or by pieces of paper sometimes issued by the Pope. But it was all just rather frightful and depressing. So when Luther and company came along and began preaching about grace, people flocked to them in droves. It was the best news ever. It was totally awesome. Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We go straight to heaven when we die because we belong to Christ. Awesome. But times are different today, aren't they? We don't get quite as excited about grace as our Lutheran forebears did in those days. In fact, I wonder if we get excited about it at all. I think we've become desensitized to it. Worse than that, we often take grace for granted or turn it completely on its head by coming to expect it as if it's ours by right or something. I think this is one of the major reasons why we see the traditional and liturgical churches shrinking more and more in our country today. The whole grace thing just isn't all that appealing to us anymore. We know we're saved, after all. Now give us something else, something that entertains us and moves us and inspires us or enlivens us. There's another reason why grace has lost its awesomeness among us. It's because we're all universalists at heart. We can't bring ourselves to believe that anyone ever really goes to hell when they die, which is why we always mimic the unbelieving world when a friend or loved one dies, saying he or she's in a better place now. His or her pain and suffering is finally over. Even when that friend or loved one never had anything to do with the church or was adamantly and outspokenly opposed to Jesus and Christianity, we still can't resist the temptation to say he or she's in a better place.
No.
I mean, even if we do have our doubts, we're not going to say of our non-Christian, unbelieving, or atheist loved ones upon their death, his or her suffering and pain in this life pale in comparison to what he or she's suffering in hell right now. That would be rude. Don't say that. But we can't bring ourselves to believe it anyway, since we're all universalists at heart. In other words, the reason that grace has lost its appeal among us today, and I don't mean that we don't want to hear about grace or that we don't think grace is a cool thing abstractly, or that we don't want to sing about grace. I mean, we all love Amazing Grace, some of you more than some of us, but what I mean is the true recognition of what grace really is. That has lost its appeal among us today because we have lost our fear of the Lord. We have lost our fear of eternal torment in hell. We're just not scared about what our eternal fate might be. We have forgotten that many are called, but few are chosen. We have put from our minds the fact that the path to salvation is very narrow, while the path to destruction is wide, very broad. We have lost our joy of the Lord's salvation because we have lost our fear of damnation, which we rightly confess we deserve, but don't really believe we deserve. You know how I know this? Because some of you are probably saying, not me. But you know how I know this? Because we hear this parable of our Lord this morning, and it doesn't scare the daylights out of us. It should, but it doesn't. It's just a lovely parable about grace, we think. But it's more than that. It's a warning from our Lord. It's a warning from him that we can fall from grace, that we can lose our faith, that if we think that our Lord owes us something, that we're the Christians that he should be proud of, we are in danger of hearing those awful words, "Take what belongs to you and go." Those are the awful words spoken by the master of the vineyard to those who had been hired first and were grumbling because they thought they deserved to be paid more than those hired later. It's akin to what we heard in the Old Testament reading where the Israelites grumbled against Moses and tested the Lord because they were thirsty. St. Paul in the epistle reminds us of what happened to most of the Israelites whom the Lord rescued out of Egypt, led them by the pillars of cloud and fire, baptized them through the sea, gave them to drink from the rock and eat from the heavenly manna, both of which were Christ himself. He reminds us, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So here's the lesson and warning for us as we enter into this season of pre-Lent, preparing for the season of Lent, dear friends. God doesn't owe us a thing. He does not think like we do. His thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. He is not fair. He doesn't enter into some kind of agreement with us so that if we do our part, he is required to do his. Shocking as it may be to your ears, especially you Lutherans, baptism is no
guarantee of heaven. Neither is church membership or even coming to the altar. These are gifts given by our Lord, gifts of grace, not rights you've earned, and not points that count toward your eternal scorecard. All the Israelites were baptized through the Red Sea, but most were overthrown in the wilderness. All the laborers in the vineyard were paid, but not all remained in the vineyard. Those who grumbled and thought they deserved more were told to take what belonged to them and get out. Repent. Grace is a wonderful, awesome thing, but it is not cheap. It is not something to be taken for granted, and it is not yours by right. Grace is expensive. It cost God his own Son, who came down from heaven to assume our flesh in order to live and die in our place. Grace is available because Jesus went willingly to the cross to shed his holy and innocent blood for poor, miserable sinners like us, that we might receive as a precious gift forgiveness, life, and salvation through him. Grace was won by the Son, who was forsaken by the Father and endured all his wrath and punishment for the sin of all time, the sin that we are guilty of. Grace is anything but cheap. It is the most costly thing ever. Grace is only for sinners. Grace is only for those who are brought to recognize how undeserving they are of the salvation won by Christ. Grace is only for those who know that they are unworthy. A humble and contrite heart the Lord does not despise, says the Lord himself. Or, as we prayed in the intro, you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. The self-righteous and proud and unrepentant cut themselves off from the grace freely offered through Jesus. For do not think that God turns a blind eye toward sin. He doesn't. He pays for it all in the death of his Son, but it is not cheap. And it is not because the unrepentant and self-righteous and proud are more sinful than us. It is because they refuse to confess and turn from their sins. They will get their just reward. They will be told to take what belongs to them and leave the vineyard of the Lord, that they might dwell in the devil's kingdom, where sinners get exactly what they deserve. As for you, repent and believe. Run the race of the Christian life that you might obtain the prize. That is, recognize your sinfulness and your desperate need of a Savior. Cling to Jesus, into whose death and resurrection you were baptized, who continually absolves your sins, and whose very body and blood you are given to eat and drink here at this holy altar. Cling to Jesus as the Savior you need, as the sinner you are, not as some intellectual abstraction, some transaction you've made with God by just saying the words, "I believe in Jesus, and so now you're all good," but as beggars, sinners in desperate need of the forgiveness, life, and salvation that comes only through him. Cling to Jesus as the Savior you need. Come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden by your sins, and he will give you rest. Seek him, all you who know his name and are needy and poor,
for he will make you rich unto eternal salvation in his kingdom of grace. Our Lutheran forebears were right about grace. It is the most exciting thing ever. It is completely awesome. We cannot earn heaven, but our Lord Jesus Christ has earned it for us. We do not deserve salvation, but our Lord Jesus Christ has made us worthy. God doesn't owe us a dang thing, but he gives us the kingdom established by his Son's blood, that we might live and reign with him forever. It's not fair. It's grace. And dear sinners redeemed by Christ, thank God for that. For if we sinners got what we deserved, we would perish eternally in hell. But we're given as a free gift what Jesus has won for us. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it is for sinners like you. It is the best news ever. It is the only way to heaven. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, save the name of Jesus. Thus, we are right to sing and to pray in the offertory, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." The joy of the Lord's salvation is given to you here, dear friends, in the Holy Supper. The Israelites grumbled against and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The answer for us sinful grumblers and testers is yes. The Lord is among us, here to dish out his grace, confirm us in the faith, strengthen us so that we don't perish in the wilderness of this sinful world, with the greatest gift of all, his very self, his body and blood. There is nothing more awesome or awesomer than that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. the Holy Church, that all who labor in the vineyard of the Lord may rejoice in the honor and privilege of their work. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the nations of the world, that in every place evil and injustice may be suppressed, that peace may be established and the poor be comforted and provided for, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our parish, that we might be delivered from all grumbling and find our perfect joy in serving our Lord and one another, with mouths filled with thanksgiving, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Christian steadfastness in the midst of a society growing ever more obstinate to our faith, that those who have been brought into the Lord's vineyard would stand firm upon God's word, speak the truth in love, and courageously bear witness in word and deed to the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who are sick, hospitalized, taking treatments, preparing for surgery, or recuperating, especially for all those who have requested our prayers, including Joan Birch, Marlene Wiltshire, Dick Weiser, Bill Harmon, Ella Shaw, Corrine Ellenboss, Tom Ellenboss, Shirley Kurth, Scott McCullum, Landon Cole, Fred Glazer, Charles Shaw, Margaret Duby, Lloyd Duby, James Whiting, Maxine Cole, Albert Cole, Lee G, Sherry Schaub, Joseph Tolk, Elaine Wood, Pastor Dan Chambers, Rosemary Reichart, Sally Messer, Michelle Johnson, Matt Boffman, Chris Woodrow, Jerry Howard, Miriam Sohn. For those who are sad and sorrowing, especially the families of Nyla Netsley, Monica Renfro, and Ruby Boffman, all of whom were called home by our Lord this past week. And for those whom death draws near, that Christ would be their health in sickness, their joy in sorrow, and their life in death. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the faithful who have gone before us and who are with you, let us give thanks and praise, asking that we may be brought to share with them the feast of joy that never ends. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him, being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
The very body of Christ given for you. 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 The very body of Christ given for you.
The very body of Christ shed for you.
Thank you.
true body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
And give you peace.
Amen.